Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we are celebrating the Reformation. What does the Reformation refer to? What does that mean that we're celebrating it? Well, we think back about 500 years ago when God the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of Dr. Martin Luther and also other reformers in order to open their eyes to the truth that the Bible is teaching that we are saved by faith alone and not by faith plus works. So important, because if we are on the wrong track, we're not going to arrive with God forever. You can see the image there. And there are about 40 different railroad tracks, an amazing terminal for switching and parking trains. There are so many ways in the world today that people think they can be with God forever, and yet the Bible is so clear, there is only one way. And like Jesus said, thinking about the many and the few, it is only the few who are on the right track. Let's make sure that each of us are on that right track, and let's reach out to others that they might join us on the one and only way to heaven. Coming to our text today, we are coming to the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians living in the area of Galatia. Galatia is located kind of in the center of what was called Asia Minor. Today, that is Turkey. Today, that area of the world is about 98% Muslim, but of course back a long time ago when Paul went on his first missionary journey, people living there were for the most part Gentiles. They did not know the truth, so Paul came through there, he proclaimed the law, he proclaimed the gospel, God the Holy Spirit was at work, brought many of them to faith in Jesus, a number of congregations formed, and everything was great. Paul went through there in the late 40s. After Paul left, another group of people came into that area. Sometimes we refer to them as Judaizers. And those people told the Galatians, they said in a sense, hey, Paul was a great guy. Paul taught you some good things, but you need something else for salvation. In other words, they were saying, Christ alone is not enough. And then they said, in a sense, think about the Jews, how circumcision is required for the Jews. You guys need circumcision plus Christ. When you have that, then you'll be good. Well, Paul got word of that, and Paul was probably very upset hearing that. He had told them the truth, and now these people are coming in and corrupting the truth. So what did Paul do? About a year after he was there, he wrote this letter to the Galatians to straighten them out on the way to heaven. We're going to skim over that letter today. I want to hit some highlights, some key verses that we find in the letter that Paul wrote to those people living in Galatia, and I think it fits in very well with our celebration of the Reformation today. But we go right to the beginning of the letter. Paul, an apostle, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting God, who called you by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. What was Paul saying? He was saying there is only one gospel, there is only one set of good news, and that good news is all wrapped up in Christ alone. So these other people came in and they tried to present something that they were saying was good news, but in fact, it was not good news. What they were doing was really the work of the devil. So Paul is saying, anyone who brings a message other than Christ alone, Paul basically said, let that person be eternally condemned. That is strong speaking. Why would he say that? He said that because anyone who believes that message, that person will be eternally condemned. They were bringing a false gospel, so Paul spoke very strongly against the Judaizers who came in and tried to deceive the people in the area there of Galatia. And then he clarifies very much so that we are justified by faith. Notice here, we're jumping to chapter 2 now, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul wrote, I opposed him to his face for fearing the party of the circumcision. That was Peter's situation for a moment there. Fearing the party of the circumcision. What does that mean? Peter was fearful of those who were teaching that you needed Christ plus you needed circumcision. Peter never should have done that. Peter should have spoke up. He didn't. He was fearing them, so Paul has to speak up. Notice what it says. I said to Peter in the presence of all, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It is so crystal clear on the way of salvation. Paul is saying, hey, that's how I have salvation, by faith in Christ alone. Hey, you Galatians, that's how you have it. There is no other way. And I'm saying the same thing to you today. That's how I have salvation. I don't have salvation because I'm a pastor or anything like that. I have salvation because God has given me Christ. That's how you have salvation too. But there are so many other people that are thinking there is some other way. And then Paul went right to an example in the Old Testament. So from Paul's perspective, he's jumping back 2,000 years to Abraham. From our perspective, we're jumping all the way back 4,000 years. So he quotes here from Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's the Old Testament quote. And then Paul wrote, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So it's not those who are of works or of faith plus works, but those who are of faith alone who are the sons of Abraham. God wants us to see that so clearly. As we think about it, from the time of Adam all the way to the end of the world, God wants us to know there is only one way of salvation. Think about this image regarding Acts chapter 4. So it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So think about the image. So all throughout the Old Testament, how was anybody saved in the Old Testament? They knew the promise of God, and they were looking ahead to the fulfillment of that promise. They were looking ahead to the cross. What about us? We are living way beyond the cross. What are we doing? By the grace of God, we are looking back to the cross and what Jesus did in his living and dying to take away our sins, to take away the sin of the world. That is the only way to be saved. There is no other way. The Bible is clear on that, even though many end up being deceived. A very sad situation. And then we jump ahead now to chapter 3, verse 10. And Paul wrote, for as many as are of the works of the law. It's kind of an odd way to put it, for as many as are of the works of the law. What he means, he's talking about people who are working, who are doing good, trying to make themselves acceptable to God. So he writes, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why is that? Paul goes on, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Just like I did with the children earlier, it makes sense that if you have something good, and you add something to it, you would think, oh, that's got to be better. That's probably what Cedric thought when he went to take the drink of the orange juice that was laced with salt rather than sugar. Sorry about that, Cedric. That wasn't nice. But your expression, you helped us understand that it's not good to add something to something else. Let's know that there is a much stronger expression we should have if anyone would think about adding anything to our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. If we're adding anything, we are saying he didn't do enough. The Son of God, living and dying for us, that is not all sufficient for us. We need to do more. Or let's even go this far and say, when Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, it has been paid in full. If we try to add something to what he did, what are we really doing? We are saying, Jesus, you are a liar. You said you paid it all, and apparently you didn't, and therefore I need to do something and add it to what you did. Isn't that a horrible thing to say, to call Jesus a liar? We have many individual people, and we have even whole church bodies in our world today who are telling people, Christ did not do enough. You need to get going. You need to add what you are doing to what Christ has done. That's the only way. That is false information, and if people continue to believe it, they will be eternally condemned. What is it saying here regarding the curse? It's basically putting it this way and saying, theoretically, there are two ways to heaven. Christ is one way. The other way is to do our own good works. So what the Bible is saying here, anyone who takes the path of works, the only way that path will get you to heaven is from conception to death. You have to keep every single thing that God has said. Can anyone do that? Can anyone even come close? By no means. So what God is saying, anyone who chooses that works path. Now understand this too. This can be works alone, or this can be faith plus works. Both of those categories are on this path. That means everyone on this path, they have brought a curse upon themselves because they've chosen a path that no one in the whole world can actually follow. It's so important that we get that. Paul is saying, never ever go in that direction. Christ alone is the way. Jumping to verse 13 of chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What was the cross made out of? The cross was made out of wood. The cross is a tree. Christ was nailed to the wood of the cross. And the Bible says, everyone in that situation, they are literally cursed by God. Why is it that many of the Jews reject Christ to be the Savior? They would say, there's no way that the Messiah could ever be cursed by God. So therefore, because Jesus was nailed to a cross, there's no way he could be the Messiah. Let's understand that this is what he had to do. He had to be cursed in order to take the curse away from us. Here we are, law breakers, and it's only by Christ being cursed in our place that he removes the curse from us. So it's so amazing what he did here. How do we receive the benefits of what he did here? Going on to part 6, well, Christ did everything. It's all fully sufficient, but we have to receive the benefits, so. It's like putting a lot of money on a table here. Just because I put the money on the table and I offer it to you, if you don't come up and get it, you don't have it. Well, God is offering salvation to everyone, and God is even enabling people to receive, but many people are rejecting for one reason or another. They don't have it. How do we get what Christ did? Well, right here in chapter 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we get this faith in Christ Jesus? It goes on to say, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then coming to a very familiar passage here reminds us of Christmas time here in chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So think about it. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. What are we? We are the adopted children of God. God has taken action and he has adopted us into his family. Sometimes when people do adoption today, maybe especially a foreign adoption, but that can cost like $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in order to go through the whole process of trying to adopt a child into your family. It's kind of ridiculous in a sense, like children need to be adopted and they make it so difficult. But anyway, though, it's an expensive thing. How much did God the Father pay to adopt you and me? Look right here. This is the payment he made. He wanted us so much that he sent his own son to live in this miserable, God-forsaken world and then to take all the sins, to take all the eternal punishment. That's how much God loves us. And now through Jesus, he has adopted us in. What does that mean then? We all have the same Heavenly Father. That means we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And then very strongly here in the eighth part, Paul is saying, do not add a single tiny little thing to Christ alone. Picking up in chapter 5, verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. See, that's very similar. Paul is referring back to what he wrote there in chapter 3, verse 10. So he's saying, if you're going to choose to go down that law track, then every single law you have to keep it. And if you don't, then you are cursed. He's bringing that same thing up here. And then he continues, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It makes so much sense again to take Christ and to somehow add a little bit. We could say, oh, we go to church, I'll add that. We read our Bible sometimes, we'll add that. We help our neighbor sometimes, we'll add that. We give money sometimes, we'll add that. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, Christ did an amazing thing, and here we are now trying to honor him in our lives with all this good stuff. So if we would just kind of add it on, that seems to make sense. But I hope you're getting it. I hope you knew it already, that let's never, ever, ever add anything. Christ is fully sufficient. There's nothing else that needs to be added. Well, we have to be careful, though. There are so many who want to claim faith in Christ, but they really don't have faith in Christ. I'll come to that here at the end. Let's go on to number 9. So this follows right on. Here we are, faith alone in Christ. What should we do with it? We should live our faith. In chapter 5, verse 6, Paul wrote, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Some people take that passage and they say, you have to take the faith working through love and add it to Christ. There is a very large church body in the world that teaches that very thing. That is not what's being spoken of here. It is saying that when we do have the faith in Christ, We are going to have this desire to show love for others. We're going to take action for them, but we're not adding that at all to Christ. We are simply following through on the love that God has shown to us. Think about what it says there in 1 John 4. We love because God first loved us. So we have received the love of God by having Christ alone, and now from having faith in Christ alone, now we are paying attention to other people. Now we are wanting to show the love of God to them, and that's a natural way for us to live as Christians, but we're never ever adding any of that to Christ. He is fully sufficient in and of himself. Paul also wrote here, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he also wrote, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if we have that faith in Christ alone, then we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And if the Holy Spirit is living within us, he is there to help us understand the Bible. He is there to guide us in how we think and how we speak and how we proceed in life. So what Paul is saying, if you have the faith, if you have the Holy Spirit, pay attention to him. Live according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That is how God will use us to honor him and also to be a blessing to others. And then finally, the last one here, Paul is telling us to keep going and not give up, not stop. He wrote in chapter 6, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to do something and you want to like keep going and going and going? Maybe it's some kind of a new pattern you're trying to establish in life. Maybe it's a new schedule of how you're going to be eating or how you're going to be using your time. And you're like, hey, I got this great idea, and I'm just going to plow right through it and just keep going and going and going. And then after about 2 weeks, you're like, that didn't work. I'm going to go in some other direction. Well, we probably have all experienced things like that. But what Paul is saying here, he is saying, rejoice that you have Christ. Dig into the Bible, put the Bible into practice in your life, and just keep on going. Keep doing the will of God. Like, even if nobody says thank you, even if no one's appreciative in any manner, keep on going and going and going. And God is saying, when the time is right, I will reward you. Now, we're talking about a reward in eternity, so we shouldn't look for it here, but when I think about the idea of a reward, though, like, do I serve as a pastor to get a reward? Not at all. I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do, but I'm not looking for any kind of a reward. But the Bible does talk in that way, though. Think about what it says there in Matthew chapter 25. We're at the end of the world. We have the sheep and the goats, and Jesus is talking to the sheep, and he said to them, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the sheep are kind of looking like dumbfounded, like, when was that, Jesus? Like, we don't even remember. But God knows about all that, and God is saying, somehow, some way, someday, God is going to reward us. So that gives us just a little more of a push to keep going and not give up and look forward to what God has for us in eternity. Let me conclude like this today. So at the end here, I want to identify people in three different categories. The first two categories are talking about people who are unsaved, even though they think they are saved. There's such a great deception here. In the first category, we're talking about people who claim to have faith, but they have no evidence of that faith. What does the Bible say there in James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. So people can claim it all day, but if they have no evidence of it, the faith is not real. Because if the faith is real, then the evidence will be there. Hopefully that makes sense for one category. If you know anyone in that situation, show your love for them. Talk to them in a serious way. Try to help them understand that just by saying they have something, by saying they have faith in Christ alone, but yet if they have no evidence of that, then that means what they're claiming is not true. I mean, what if I claimed that I was a multimillionaire and I drove some junk car that cost about $100? People would be like, well, how can that be? Like, if you're a multimillionaire, why would you be driving this car that breaks down every other day? That doesn't make sense. Like, you'd at least have a decent car to drive if you were a multimillionaire. Like, sometimes things just don't add up. But help people to understand in a kind and loving way that you're claiming something where I don't see any evidence. And then maybe the most deceptive category of all here. So people claim to have faith and they seem to have the evidence. I think this is exactly where I was years ago when I was going to my home congregation. Like my pastors, they never challenged me about my faith in Christ because here I am, I'm faithfully attending, I'm serving in the church in various ways. So they're thinking, hey, Bob, he has faith in Christ. Look at how he's serving in the church. Everything looks great. So they never questioned me about that. But they should have, though. I wish they would have. But they thought everything was okay. What was my problem? It all looked good on the outside, but on the inside, though, in my heart, my confidence was not in Jesus. My confidence was in going to church, serving in the church, giving money, working hard. My faith was in me, not in Christ. But it looked so good, though. Now, if you're thinking someone is in that category, the only way you're ever going to find out, you have to talk to them. And you have to say to them, would you mind having a serious conversation with me? And then you want to get to the question where you're going to say, wow, you're doing all these amazing things. You're giving, you're serving, you're this and that. Can you tell me why is it that you are doing what you're doing? There are really only two answers. They're either going to say, I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm hoping that when the time comes, God will let me into heaven. That means they're trusting in their works. Or they could say, I'm doing all that I'm doing because I have my confidence in Christ alone. I am so thankful for what he has done for me, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And then the third category here, I hope all of us are in this category. We're talking about those who are saved. So we're talking about people who have God-given faith in Jesus. So we understand who he is. We understand what he has done. We understand that he is the only way. And by the grace of God, we are clinging to him. And then what happens as a result of being in relationship with him, the result is that now we are speaking differently. Now we are living differently. Now we are showing the love of God to other people in our lives. So not only are we claiming to have faith, we actually have it, and then we have the evidence, and that evidence is coming from our faith in Christ, and yet at the same time, never ever are we adding any of the evidence to Christ. We maintain Christ alone for heaven, and then we have the evidence of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice that we have God's truth. Let us rejoice that we have Christ alone. And then may God use us to shine the truth to others so that they might also know and they might be brought to faith alone in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word is so clear that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus. Thank you for making that known to us. Thank you for giving us that gift of saving faith. Dear Father, we pray that you would grow our assurance that we are saved. And may that assurance be completely based on who Jesus is, what he has done, and the confidence that we have in him for heaven. And then we pray that you would enlighten the many who are spiritually deceived. Show them that Christ plus anything is not salvation. And then upon opening their eyes to the truth, may you bring many into your eternal kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.